Amen. So in Genesis 39, of course, we're continuing on with the story of Joseph, which started a couple weeks ago in Genesis 37, where he's sold into Egypt by his brethren. He's betrayed and then sold into slavery, essentially, down here. And he ends up in Potiphar's house. And if you remember in Genesis 38, there's that little bit of an interlude. We have the story of Judah and Tamar and that whole thing that we covered last week. So we're picking it back up here with Joseph, where he's actually been brought down into Egypt, and Potiphar, it says there in verse 1, the officer of the Pharaoh, captain of the guard, an Egyptian, brought him to the hands of the Ishmaelites, which had brought him down hither. And the Lord was with Joseph, and he was a prosperous man, and he was in the house of his master, the Egyptian. So if you remember, the Lord has been blessing Joseph for all the way through this, and we're going to see his blessing continue throughout his life. And there's a couple things I want us to kind of understand tonight about, basically flattery and false accusations. Flattery and false accusations. And one of the main things I want us to take away is that just because somebody is accused of something doesn't mean that it's true. Just because somebody is punished because of being accused of something does not mean that it's true. This is a perfect illustration of that tonight. And it says there, again, in verse 3, the master saw that the Lord was with him. The Lord made him, and the Lord made all that he did to prosper in his hand. And again, as I mentioned a couple of weeks ago with Joseph, he's such a great character study in the Bible because of the fact that he's a great example to us of what it means to be a hard worker, what it means to be blessed of God. And he's a great example, especially to, you know, younger men, those starting out in life, because in the story, Joseph's a teenager. And he started out with Joseph, he's 17 years old, he's just a young man, just starting out in life, and he's already facing all these trials and temptations, and yet he overcomes them, and not only that, he prospers through all these things because of the fact that the Lord is with him. And, you know, this really isn't part of my notes, but I want to point it out as we read along here. In verse 3, it says that the master saw that the Lord was with him. You know, if you walk with God, if you have a relationship with God, if you keep God's commandments, if you live your life according to the Bible, other people are going to notice, and it's actually going to prosper you. I think a lot of times Christians get this idea that, you know, if they're too open with their Christianity, if they're just too, obvious with it, that they're actually just going to be persecuted for their faith. But, you know, your walk talks louder than your talk talks, as they say. You know, it's one thing to tell people you're Christians, another thing to live like a Christian in front of them. And the Bible says that we ought to be obedient to our own masters, that we ought to serve our masters, not with eye service, not as men pleasers, but as unto the Lord, knowing that of the Lord we shall receive a reward, that we should obey even the forward and the good masters that we have, whether they're good or bad, that we should be obedient to them, and we should do their will. You know, and if you have that kind of an attitude at work, you're going to be well-pleasing your boss. You know, people are going to notice that, and you're going to be given more responsibility, and you're going to be the one that gets, you know, the pay increase, the promotion, so on and so forth. That's what's kind of happening here in the story. The master saw that the Lord was with him. Now, how do you think he saw that? Did you think that Joseph walked around with a halo around his head? Then he just had this glow about him or something? No, he saw that he was with him because everything that he was doing was prospering, because everything that he touched turned to gold, so to speak. Because he was a hard worker, he was diligent, he had character. God blessed him as a result, and the master, Potiphar, of that house was able to perceive that and say, hey, God is with this young man, okay? You know, serve God, be faithful, other people will notice. And by the way, they'll notice the other way too. You know, if we let people know we're Christian, if we claim that, you know, we're born again, saved Christians, and then we're like everybody else, you know, we're lazy on the job, we do, you know, poor work, whatever, you know, that's also going to make an impression, okay? But that's really not the thrust of the sermon tonight. It says there in verse 4, and Joseph found grace in his sight and served him, and he made him overseer of his house, so he gets the promotion. All that he had, he put into his hand, and it came to pass from the time that he had made him overseer in his house and over all that he had, that the Lord blessed the Egyptian's house for Joseph's sake. And this is kind of the same thing that we saw with Israel or Jacob, right? When he was in Laban's house, he was blessed of God, and Laban was blessed as a result. They were enjoying the residual benefits of Joseph's blessing, right, of the man of God that was there. And again, make yourself an asset at work, okay? This is just some practical, you know, it's a Thursday night Bible study, you know, we make some practical application. You want to succeed at work? Make yourself an asset. You want to be the guy that keeps his job? Be valuable, right? That way when times get lean, when things get tight at work, and they start, you know, cutting people loose, you're going to be the last to go, right? Because they're saying, well, let's hang on to this guy because we're blessed when he's here. You know, we profit from him being here. He's profitable to us. And that's kind of what's going on here. You know, the Potiphar here is noticing that Joseph is, you know, blessed of God, and he's also being blessed as a result. The Lord blessed the Egyptian's house for Joseph's sake, and the blessing of the Lord was upon all that he had in the house and in the field. And he left all that he had in Joseph's hand, for he knew not what aught he had, save the bread which he did eat. I mean, he's just giving him complete oversight over everything in his house. This young man who's just, you know, was literally brought in by slave traders, I mean, just bought through human trafficking, essentially, just a nobody that was just brought into Potiphar's house. And now, because of his diligence and because of God's blessing, is overseeing everything in the house. And Potiphar's just trusting him wholeheartedly with everything. He just sits down and says, only thing he knows that he has is what's set before him to eat. He just knows what's for dinner. Joseph, it says there at the latter half of 6, was a goodly person and well-favored, meaning he was good-looking. He was handsome, okay? And it came to pass after these things that his master's wife cast her eyes upon Joseph, and she said, lie with me. Now, of course, that's the Bible putting it very delicately. She wants him to commit adultery, essentially, because she's a married woman. But he refused and said unto his master's wife, behold, my master wotteth not what is with me in the house, and he hath committed all that he hath to my hand. There is none greater in his house than I, neither hath he kept back anything from me but thee, because thou art his wife. How can I do this great wickedness and sin against God? It's interesting that Joseph is pointing out the fact that he could get away with this. It's kind of what it seems like he's saying to me. He's saying, like, look, I'm the greatest in his house. You know, he doesn't even know what's with me in the house. He's committed all things. There's none greater in the house than I. He hasn't kept back anything else from me. It almost sounds like Joseph probably could have maybe, you know, humanly speaking, gotten away with it, right? At least not got caught right away. But notice again, and as I started a couple weeks ago, when we began to talk about Joseph, we would notice different character traits about him. We saw his obedience in Genesis chapter 37. Now we see also here his integrity before God. That even though perhaps he could have gotten away with this because he is the greatest, there's no one supervising him. You know, she doesn't want to get caught either. So obviously there's some collusion there. They're going to make this thing work. But he has an understanding that this sin is great wickedness. That's what he says. How can I do this great wickedness and sin against God? He's saying, it's not that I'm worried about getting caught by Potiphar. It's not worried that I'm about getting caught by my boss, by your husband. Who I'm really afraid of getting caught by is God. That's who he's afraid of. And look, if we would keep the fear of the Lord before our eyes, that would keep us out of a lot of trouble, wouldn't it? If we would just understand that, hey, there's things that God hates. There's some things in this world that God considers great wickedness. If we would understand that, understand that the eyes of the Lord go throughout the whole earth, beholding the evil and the good, that there is no getting away with it with God, you know, we'd probably be more careful about the things that we do. We'd probably say, I'm not going to do that sin, even though I could get away with it. Even though you're in on it with me, even though the people around us might not know about it, I know that God will know, and therefore I'm not going to sin against God. It's God that he's concerned about offending here in this situation, not necessarily Potiphar. It says there, and it came to pass, as she spake to Joseph day by day, that he hearkened not unto her to lie by her or to be with her. So she's not giving up. She's pressing upon him. Okay. Now again, this speaks to Joseph's character. I mean, he's a young man. He's in his teenage years. He's probably, like all teenagers, you know, they have all these hormones just coursing through their body. He's got like a liter of testosterone just pumping through his body at that age. And this is something that is actually a very strong temptation. Of course, it's a temptation for us, you know, throughout most of our lives. But it's especially strong, you know, in these early teenage years. When people's bodies have matured and these hormones are in their system. And this is the kind of thing that they're thinking about. They're curious about this. They want to know more about it. And that's the stage that Joseph is in his life. And along comes Potiphar's wife. hey, we can get away with it. How about today? 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 She's pressing upon him sore. And yet he has the integrity, even as a young man, with all this temptation and all this natural desire to fulfill the lust of the flesh, to say, I won't do it because I'm not going to commit wickedness before God. I'm not going to commit this wicked sin of adultery. And let me just park it there for a second and remind us all that adultery is a wicked sin. And it's important to keep in mind in the day and age that we're living. Of course, it's always wicked. But, you know, we're living in a day and age where adultery is called an affair, right? Where it's just spoken of so lightly, it's not that big of a deal. You know, everybody's doing it. You know, they have websites where you can go hook up with other married couples and commit adultery. I mean, it's promoted. It's in the media. Every story, every movie, every book, it seems like, that's out there, there's some adulterous relationship that's just treated as you know, no big deal. Look, Joseph in the Bible says, hey, adultery is a great wickedness before God. You know, there's not all sins are equal, believe it or not. And, you know, not every sin in the Bible is punishable with death. When you get into when the Levitical law is given to Moses, one of the crimes that are punished with capital punishment, death, is adultery. It used to be that if you got caught in adultery in Old Testament Israel, you were to be killed. And whose law was that? Was that man's law? Did man come up with that? Was that his idea? No, that was God that said that. God was the one that said, the adulterer shall surely be put to death. That was him. And Joseph here, even before that's even on the books, so to speak, that law, already understands this is a wicked thing to do. You know, people know that when they're committing sin. The Bible says that the Gentiles which have not the law, when they do the things which are contained in the law, are a law unto themselves, because they have the law of God written in their hearts. Everyone, well, I didn't know it was a sin. Yes, you did. No one has to be told murder's wrong, stealing's wrong, lying's wrong, adultery's wrong. You have to be told that those things are right. You have to be brainwashed, think, oh, adultery's not a big deal. Fornication's not a big deal. Stealing's not a big deal. Lying's not a big deal. False accusation's not a big deal. Murder, you know, it's not a big deal as long as it's before they're born. Pedophilia is not a big deal. That's the world we're living in. But Joseph is a godly young man who walks with the Lord, is blessed of God, and understands something about God, that before God, these things are wicked. And adultery is a, as it says there, great wickedness and a sin against God. But, you know, this doesn't stop her from, you know, pressing upon him, as it says there. She spake to him day by day, and he hearkened not unto her. You know, some temptations, some sins aren't just going to go away the first time. The Bible says, resist the devil and he will flee from you. But that's not always going to be a one-off. Well, I resisted that one time, never have to deal with that sin again. No, it's going to be there tomorrow. If it's not tomorrow, it'll be there the next day. If it's not the next day, it'll be next week. If it's not next week, it'll be back next month. If you could go several months without that temptation, it'll be there next year. Maybe it'll show up in several years, but you know what? We're always going to have to resist the flesh. We're always going to have to resist the devil. Some sins are just going to be every day. Got to get up and die. Got to get up and die. Got to mortify the deeds of the flesh. Got to bring my body into subjection, like Paul said. And some sins, you know, they're going to come back around every so often. You resist the devil, he'll flee, but he'll come back. Maybe he'll try, you know, another lure. You know, and how about this? You go through one trial or persecution in a church. You know, you get through that one. Don't think the battle's over. There's another one coming. To me, it seems like one shows up about every 4 years. I've been keeping track. So as soon as the one we're in, you know, Tempe's in right now, I got a cop saying we, because we're not them anymore. We're us. Right? Well, amen. But you know, once this one's over, just start the clock again, because there's another one coming. You resisted some sin today, praise God. But you know what? sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. You know, boast not thyself of the morrow, for you don't know what a day will bring forth. Tomorrow could be the same sin, or it could be a whole other sin altogether. But notice here her tactics, right? She's pressing upon him, and you know, you have to imagine she's using her words, right? She spake to Joseph day by day. It's the things that she's saying. I don't know that there was anything. Maybe she was doing some things. Maybe she was dressing a certain way. But the Bible tells us for certain that she spake to Joseph day by day. Lie with me, lie with me, lie with me. I want you. You're so good looking. I have to imagine that in her trying to get her way with Joseph, there was some flattery. Okay? And the Bible talks about the woman who flatters. Okay, if you would, go to Proverbs chapter number 6. Proverbs chapter number 6. The Bible says in Proverbs chapter 7, talking about the young man who was without understanding, right? Who was observed among the simple ones. Talks about the woman who came to him with the attire of an harlot and seduced him, right? And it says in verse 21 of Proverbs 7, with her much fair speech she caused him to yield. With the flattering of her lips she forced him. He was resisting. I don't want to do this. It's not what I came here for. But you know, through the fair speech, the flattering of the lips, she forced him. The Bible says, he goeth after her straightway as an ox goeth to the slaughter. I mean, that's basically a big dumb animal that's going to be executed, right? Or as a fool to the correction of the stocks. That's what happens to people who allow themselves to be flattered and taken into the sin of adultery, the sin of fornication. Look at Proverbs chapter 6, verse 20. My son, keep thy father's commandment and forsake not the law of thy mother. Bind them continually upon thine heart, tie them about thy neck. When thou goest, it shall lead thee. When thou sleepest, it shall keep thee. When thou wakest, it shall talk with thee. For the commandment is a lamp, and the law is a light, and reproofs of instruction are the way of life. Let me say that again. The reproofs of instruction are the way of life. Well, I don't like what the Bible says about that. Well, the Bible says a reproof is the instruction, that a reproof is the way of life. And if you don't like what the Bible says about some sin, well, you know what? Tough. That's what the Bible says. And it's actually going to keep you, as it says here, from the evil woman, verse 24. To keep thee from the evil woman, from the flattery of the tongue of a strange woman. And it doesn't mean strange like she's a little odd, right? Strange as meaning she's foreign to you. She's not your wife. It says in verse 25, lust not after her beauty in thine heart, neither let her take thee with her eyelids. So obviously, you know, the strange woman is going to use her physical attractiveness, but again, she also uses her words. Look at verse 26. For by means of a whorish woman, a man is brought to a piece of bread, and the adulteress will hunt for the precious life. I mean, isn't that a perfect picture of Joseph? Joseph is a precious life. He's a rare kind of young man. The Lord is with him. He has integrity. He's obedient. He's a hard worker. He wants to do those things which are pleasing unto him. You know what? That makes him a target to the adulterous woman. She wants to get him to fall. You know, because a lot of times these women, they could go out and get any man they want. There's plenty of men that would line up and commit that sin that would be more than happy to do it. But the one that they really want is the one that is precious, the one that has integrity, the one that has to be forced. It's like a trophy to them. And the Bible's telling us that there's consequences. Look at verse 27. Can a man take fire in his bosom and his clothes not be burned? Can one go upon hot coals and his feet not be burned? So is he that goeth into his neighbor's wife, whosoever toucheth her shall not be innocent. Men do not despise a thief if he steal to satisfy his soul when he is hungry, but if he be found, he shall restore sevenfold. He shall give all the substance of his house. But whoso committeth adultery with a woman lacketh understanding, and he that doeth it destroyeth his own soul. You cannot take fire into your bosom and not be burned. You cannot walk upon coals and not be burned. If you go into your neighbor's wife, if you commit adultery, you will get burned. The Bible says you'll destroy your own soul. A wound and dishonor shall he get. His reproach shall not be wiped away. And even in this wicked and adulterous and perverse generation that we live in, you could still have a bad reputation as an adulterer. You could still be known as that guy that cheated on his wife. There's still people out there in this world that it does matter to. Don't let Hollywood completely snow you on that. This isn't France, after all. Where in France, like, I heard some statistic the other day, I think it was in a sermon, someone said it was like 70% of people think that there's nothing wrong with adultery in France. Right? The city of love. The city of sin. Paris. You know, I know France is a country, okay? But it says, a wound and dishonor shall he get, his reproach shall not be wiped away, for jealousy is the rage of a man. I mean, you might destroy your own soul in the sense that you could die, right? Because sometimes soul just means a person, a body, right? If you go out and commit adultery, the husband might find out, you know, and he might just kill you straight up. It's called a crime of passion. You know, it'd be just chalked up as manslaughter, you know, third degree murder. He'd do some time and everyone would go, well, you know, he was sleeping with the guy's wife. I mean, let's give him 10 years and let him out. People would understand. Jealousy is the rage of the man. Therefore, he will not spare in the day of vengeance. He will not regard any ransom, neither will he rest content, though thou givest many gifts. You try to pacify him. You try to make up for it. How are you going to make up for something like that? You can't. You're not going to pacify the person. And it could go the other way around. You know, it could be the wife that finds out that someone's been sleeping with somebody's husband, and she could say, well, I'm gonna get some vengeance. So, you know, that's a real practical application here. That's a warning to all of us that adultery is a wicked sin with serious consequences. But again, how is she trying to get him to commit this sin? Through flattery. Pressing upon him, trying to get him to commit this sin. And, you know, I want to kind of break away from the sin of adultery and just speak more generally about how wicked people use flattery to get what they want out of you or to bring you harm. And if you would, go over to Psalm chapter number 5. Psalm chapter number 5. And look, this is something that people they're not really familiar with this. They have to see it happen. They have to see this take place, either to themselves or somebody else, where someone comes along and flatters somebody and then stabs them in the back. And if you stick around, you know, you'll see it. I've seen it several times. It hasn't happened to me. I don't know, maybe you guys are setting me up. It's a nice shirt. Just kidding. I'm just playing. Right? But I have seen it happen to other people. They flatter him, and then they stab him in the back. I mean, I've seen this happen to Pastor Anderson I don't know how many times. In fact, it just happened. But I want to point out some things in Psalm chapter 5. Look at verse 8. It says, lead me, O Lord, in thy righteousness because of mine enemies. Make thy way straight before my face, for there is no faithfulness in their mouth. Their inward part is very wickedness. Their throat is an open sepulcher. They flatter with their tongue. See, this is the thing about the flatterer. It's all the wickedness is within. You can't see it. The throat is an open sepulcher. I mean, that's how the wickedness comes out of it, right? Their inward part is wickedness. They flatter with their tongue. They don't walk up and say, I want to stab you in the back. I'm going to betray you. I'm going to do evil unto you. They don't walk up and say that. They walk up and flatter you. They don't. The adulterous woman doesn't walk up and say, hey, my husband's going to kill you when he finds out. No, he says, you're so good looking, no one will know. I want you so bad. You know, whatever they say. I've never been flattered like that. If they ever flattered me like that, I'd know what was going on. You know, you're so good looking. I'm like, I own a mirror. You know what I mean? My own reflection's put in for a divorce. Like, I know what's going on here, right? My shadow can't even stand me. But, you know, that's how they work. They're inwardly, they're wicked, but what comes out of their mouth doesn't sound wicked at all. It sounds nice. It sounds good. They're going to walk up and say, oh, you're such a great pastor. You're the greatest preacher that's ever lived. You changed my life. I owe everything to you. This is the kind of stuff that takes place. When someone starts telling you something that you know is too good to be true, it's because it is. And they've got an agenda. And now, look, I'm not saying that every time somebody does something nice for you, okay, buys you a nice shirt and tie, or sometimes, you know, that if they give you a genuine, sincere compliment, that you have to be like, are you flattering me? You know, what are you really up to? Is there a wickedness in your inward parts? Is your throat an open sepulcher? No, they're being sincere. And look, once you really can't call it out until after the fact. Even after you kind of get wise to this, and you see it happen, and you see the person flattering and, you know, just bigging somebody up, and then they turn on, and it's like, well, it makes sense. Go to Proverbs, if you would. I should have kept something there. Oh, no, I'm sorry. Go to Psalm 78. So it's an inward thing. Flattery comes from within. The Bible says in Psalm 12, help, O Lord, for the godly man ceaseth, for the faithful fail from among the children of men. They speak vanity, every one to his neighbor, with flattering lips and with a double heart do they speak. They're saying one thing, but their heart is saying something else. Look at Psalm 78, verse 36. Nevertheless, they did flatter him with their mouth, and they lied unto him with their tongues, for their heart was not right with him, neither were they steadfast in his covenant. So the flatterer, again, everything that's coming out of their mouth sounds nice, but their heart is not right. The Bible says in Proverbs 26, a lying tongue hateth those that are afflicted by it, and a flattering mouth worketh ruin. It says again in Proverbs 29, a man that flattereth his neighbor spreadeth a net for his feet. And a net, it's not a safety net, okay? It's a trap, like a bird or an animal. That's what he's doing. People that are flattering you, they're setting a trap. Now, in Joseph's instance here, she tries flattery. When she doesn't get her way, she then moves on to a false accusation. Okay? Look at Genesis chapter 39, verse 11. And it came to pass about this time that Joseph went into the house to do his business, and there was none of the men of the house there within. Now, the Bible's telling us some real specific details, right? It's just him and Potiphar's wife in the house behind closed doors and nobody else. Okay? Now, I'm not going to say that this is a sin, because it's not. It's not a sin to be alone with somebody else in a closed room behind closed doors. It's not a sin. It's just a really bad idea. It's just a really bad idea to be alone with somebody else's wife. Even if you think, well, I'm not going to try anything. I'm not going to do anything. How do you know she's not just going to say you did? You know, that's a really important concept to keep in mind. You're going to be alone with somebody of the opposite gender. And I say opposite because there's only two of them. You're going to be alone with somebody of the opposite gender in another room and close the door. You know, maybe nothing will happen, but, I mean, look what happened to Joseph. It's just a good, you know, just avoid that. The Bible says avoid the mere appearance of evil. Even if nothing happens and neither of you say anything, what's it going to look like when you both come out of the room? When you both come out of the apartment? When you both come out of the house? When you both come out of the hotel room? What's going on in there? It looks bad. Now with Joseph, it got really bad because she goes from flattering him and he's resisting her, good for him. Then he puts himself in this compromising situation. Maybe he just didn't know. Maybe it was once he got in there, it was too late. He didn't realize that he was the only one there. I don't know. But what happens next is he gets falsely accused. She starts with flattery. That doesn't work. She's just like, well, I'm just going to falsely accuse him now. And she came, it says there, and she came in verse 12, and she caught him by his garment, saying, lie with me. And he left his garment in her hand and fled and got him out. So maybe he realized, I'm the only one in here. And he leaves, and it says that he left his garment, meaning she's like pulling on it, you know, and the jacket comes off. And now she's got, you know, his garment in her hand. And it came to pass when she saw that he had left his garment in her hand and was fled forth, that she called unto the men of her house and spake unto them, saying, see, he hath brought in an Hebrew to mock us. She's not getting her way. I mean, this is how wicked she is. Again, the flatterer, they say all the things you want to hear. They'll tell you nice things, but inwardly, their heart is wicked. I mean, why is she doing this? Because she's not getting her way, because she's a wicked woman. I mean, she's wicked for wanting to commit adultery to begin with. So it's not really surprising that, you know, she'd be this vindictive against an innocent man. You know, and it shouldn't surprise us when we see people who are vindictive and malicious against people and falsely accuse them who have done nothing wrong. It happens all the time, folks. You say, oh, well, why would anyone lie and make up a story? Because they're evil. Because they're wicked. Oh, why would anyone make up a story and falsely accuse their parents? Because they're wicked. Because they're evil. Because they're rebellious. Why would any woman make up a story about some man and ruin his good name? Because she's wicked. People need to wake up to the fact that there's just wicked, evil people in this world that just get pleasure out of harming other people. It's as plain and simple as that. So she calls the men into her house, and she says, see, he hath brought an Hebrew unto us to mock us. He came in unto me to lie with me. And I cried aloud with a loud voice. And it came to pass when he heard that I lifted up my voice and cried, that he left his garment with me and fled and got him out. And she laid up his garment by her until his lord came home, Potiphar. And she spake unto him according to these words, saying, the Hebrew servant which thou hast brought unto us came in unto me to mock me. And it came to pass, as I lifted up my voice and cried, that he left his garment with me and fled out. And she's just lying. Just makes up a story. And it came to pass, when his master heard the words of his wife, which she spake unto him, saying, after this manner did thy servant to me, that his wrath was kindled, just like the Bible says. He's honestly thinking, this is what happened. This guy's trying to commit adultery with my wife. And as we read in Proverbs, he will not spare in the day of vengeance. And it says, and Joseph's master took him and put him into the prison, which maybe was, you know, a fate worse than death. I don't know why he didn't have him killed. Maybe God was protecting him. I'm not sure what Egyptian civil law was back then. But that's what happened. He shoves him into a prison, a place where the king's prisoners were bound, and he was there in the prison. But the Lord was with Joseph and showed him mercy and gave him favor in the sight of the keeper of the prison. And the keeper of the prison committed to Joseph all the prisoners that were in the prison. Now, the next thing I want to point out here is that you can be imprisoned and be completely innocent. And it's just so funny to me because so many people, as soon as they see somebody imprisoned or taken captive and held against their will, they just think, oh, well, that person must deserve to be there. Or could it be, or just maybe, could it be that there was a lying, flattering Judas that filed a false report and had somebody taken away against their will and held against their will? Oh, is that possible? Well, you know, it's a story that happens over and over and over and over and over again in the Bible. Don't just assume because somebody's sitting in prison that they're a wicked person. Don't just assume because somebody ends up in a mental health clinic that they're insane. You know, we had, I keep saying we. I got to get over it. You know, the church in Tempe, they just had to deal with this. They had that Judas that's up there. I've never met the guy, but apparently he's been over there for over 2 years. Something like that. I don't know. And he's been there, and you know, he files a false report against his own pastor. Files with the mental health whoever. The mental health court, and has his own pastor hauled off and held against his will and to be evaluated by a team of, you know, clinicians or whatever. I don't know the whole story. Pastor Anderson, I'm sure, will give you all the juicy details at some point. But, you know, it's just interesting to me that we land on this chapter tonight after that just happens. You know, and that same guy, after getting busted and called out, just proceeds to just continue to flatter him. I'm looking at messages where this guy just calling him the greatest pastor, it's the greatest church I've ever met, just using all these flattering words, messaging me, telling me how great I know, right? It's like, oh, I owe you helping me get some kid saved or something. Like, I don't know you. I don't even know who you are. I just know you go to church up there. And I know that you betrayed your own pastor because you're a Judas. You know one of the scariest things? I should probably just preach a whole sermon on Judases. You know the scariest thing about being a Judas is you can be one and not even know it. I believe that. Judas Iscariot came to after he sold Christ for 30 pieces of silver into the hands of the Jews, goes back to the Jews and said, I've betrayed innocent blood. You know, Satan enters into him at the Last Supper. Jesus says, what thou doest, do quickly. He goes out and covenants with them, betrays them in the garden, and then comes to his senses later and says, I've done wrong, and tries to give the money back. And they say, we don't want it. And they cast it out. It falls on the floor. You know, he doesn't take it. He goes and hangs himself, and his guts burst asunder, right? And they bought the field, the potter's field, and they buried him there with that same silver. But the point is this, is that I believe that Judas didn't even know it. Didn't even know that he was a wicked, evil reprobate. That's what makes these people so dangerous. Is that they could, now, does that mean every Judas doesn't know? I don't know. But to me, I've thought about this for several years. Does a Judas know that he is one? Some of you might be saying, am I a Judas? Is it I, Lord? But isn't that what he said at the Last Supper? Is it I, Lord? Thou sayest. Judas is saying, is it me? And Jesus basically said, yeah, it's you. You know, that's the scary thing about Judas. And that's why I believe anybody, I don't care how good-intentioned or how well-meaning they were, anybody that would call mental health services on their own pastor is a Judas. Through and through, a Judas. And it's not to ever be allowed back in any church. And you know what the sad thing is? That guy's gonna go on with his life, and if God doesn't judge him harshly, which I pray that he does, years from now, that guy will be in another church, and no one will ever know what he did. No one will ever know. And he could just do the same thing again, unless God steps in. And God very likely will, in my opinion. And it's just so crazy, you know, and honestly, I'm just burnt out on this whole controversy that's been going on. But to me, it's just like, if the people out there, especially these pastors who are siding against Pastor Anderson, don't have enough discernment to see that everything that's taken place is a coordinated attack of Satan after this, I don't know what to tell them. They need to go back and read the qualifications again and pay attention to this word called vigilant, sober. I mean, how else do you explain what's taking place? Because, you know, it wasn't these wicked sons that did this to him. They're saying, we had nothing to do with it. I actually believe them. I believe all this was going on, and then Satan had his little Judas just waiting there and said, now's the time, Judas. What thou doest, do quickly. And he picked up his little phone and made his little phone call. And you know the story. And a man of God has to sit in a, basically in a psych ward with a bunch of just, seriously disturbed people. And then you have other pastors that are out there that are just gleefully rejoicing over this. There's people out there that they're happy to see this. And then you have these idiots and these morons that are out there saying, well, he must actually have mental health problems because after all, he ended up in a mental health clinic. But hey, idiot, you can go to prison and not be guilty. That's what happened to Joseph. Joseph ended up because somebody filed a false report with the authority. Joseph ends up falsely accused and imprisoned innocently because of some whore wife who didn't get her way. And she goes running and crying to the captain, Potiphar. And you know what? They came and they hauled him off. And I've just got, I haven't even scratched the surface of all the instances where good men of God, prophets of God, preachers, apostles were imprisoned wrongfully by people who just hated them. Marvel not, my brethren, if the world hate you. Jesus said, if the world hate you, know that it hated me before it hated you. Should it really surprise us that people are going to attack men of God? Is it really a far-fetched thing? I mean, if we believe the Bible, right, we believe there's a devil, is it maybe just maybe within the realm of possibility that Satan would attack a pastor? That Satan would attack a church that's doing great works for God? And look, and I understand that, I'm a pastor now and this is our church, but this, the people here that attend this church, and to anybody else, take it as a word of warning. I mean, they might come for me next. I might be hauled off in some paddy wagon next. We might have to change the name of the church to Straight Jacket Baptist Church. I'll come back like this. Now, if I went, you'd probably go, that'd do him some good. Hopefully he finds the help he needs. Right? But I'm just saying, look, if it could happen there, it could happen here. And in fact, I promise you that if we continue on the path that we're on, if we keep winning souls and preaching the Word of God and changing lives, it's only a matter of time until it happens. Or something of that nature. And God can protect, and God allows things to happen to different people for different reasons. I understand that. And I don't know it's going to show up exactly like that. But I promise you, as this church grows, there will be Judases, there will be attacks, there will be persecution. The Bible says all they that live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. It will happen. It's only a matter of time. So just accept that fact. And here's the thing. You've been warned. So when it happens, don't freak out. Don't jump ship. Don't flake out. And I promise you that I won't do the same. I'll take it on the chin. I'll bear the brunt of it. Just like Pastor Anderson up there is and has many times over. What he really needs is people to just stand alongside him, stand behind him, support him. there's just so many passages. So many characters. Samson was taken by the Philistines and had his eyes put out and was made to work the mill like an ox, like a beast of burden. And I get it that he had committed sin, and perhaps that was a punishment of God. But his real crime was, the fact that he was beaten up on all the Philistines and they didn't like him. And they were plotting against him. And they used a woman, Delilah, to get to him, just like Joseph. What about Micaiah, right? With Ahab and Jehoshaphat, if you remember that story. And they got all those other prophets, and Jehoshaphat wants another prophet of the Lord, and he comes before him, and he preaches and says, preaches basically against them, saying, you're not going to come back. The battle's not going to go well. Preaches against the king, just says what the Bible says. And the king says, put this fellow in prison. and feed him the bread of affliction with water of affliction until I come in peace. And I love Micaiah. I had to put this in there because I love Micaiah's response. He said, if thou return it all in peace, then the Lord hath not spoken by me. It's such a powerful response. Right? The king says, haul this guy off. I don't like what he has to say. He doesn't prophesy good to me, but evil. So get him out of here. And feed him with bread and water of affliction. Cast him in the prison. Now, what did Micaiah do that was so wrong? Nothing. Nothing. He just preached the Bible. And got cast into prison for it. How about Hanani the seer, who came to King Asa of Judah and said unto him, because thou hast relied on the king of Syria and not relied on the Lord thy God, therefore is the host of the king of Assyria escaped out of thine hand. And then Asa was wroth with the seer and put him in a prison house, for he was in a rage with him because of this thing. What did the seer Hanani do? Nothing. He just preached the Bible. He just said, thus saith the Lord. And that's what people understand. When you have a man of God that's willing to get up and say, thus saith the Lord, don't be surprised if he gets cast into prison quite literally. It happened to Joseph. What did he do? Maintained his integrity, didn't give in to temptation, refused to commit adultery, great wickedness before God. And let's, you know, Jeremiah. You can study out Jeremiah. Jeremiah went from prison to prison to prison to basically a slime pit. He was cast into the prison which is in the king of Judah's house. He was cast in the prison that was in the house of Jonathan the scribe. And it says in chapter 38, verse 6, then they took Jeremiah, cast him into the dungeon of Malchiah. I mean, he's in three different prisons, one prophet. They're just moving him around, taking him out. He's preaching. He keeps saying, thus saith the Lord, well, put him back. You know, he goes before the parole board or whatever. Have you changed? No. Babylon, you're going to be destroyed. The Babylonians are going to destroy this place. Put him back in prison until he learns his lesson. What's he done wrong? Nothing. How about John the Baptist? John the Baptist, all he did is he went to Herod and said to him, hey, it's not lawful for you to have your brother's wife. You're committing adultery. Kind of reminds me of Joseph again, doesn't it? That's a sore topic. And we all know how that story went. He gets cast into prison and eventually gets beheaded. For doing what? What did he do wrong? Preach the Bible. Say, thus saith the Lord. How about the apostles? I mean, it'd take a long time to go through all the different instances in Acts where the apostles and Paul and others are just cast into prison and released and cast into prison and divinely, you know, brought out by angels and then cast back in, beaten, scourged, whipped, stoned to death. Just over and over and over again. And yet, it's so stupid today that you have people go, oh, well, if that pastor was in prison and taken against his will, then he must have deserved it. Or it just might be that when you preach the word of God, Satan is going to work against you. And Satan will plant a Judas in your midst. I absolutely believe it. It's what the Bible teaches. I mean, if Jesus had, and people go, oh, well, how can you just allow these Judases to be in your ministry? I don't know. Why don't you go level that criticism at Christ? Because the Bible says that Jesus knew from the beginning who was a devil. Jesus, who's God and knows all things, chose Judas. It said, he's fulfilling prophecy. I understand all that. But, I mean, would you level that criticism at Jesus, who actually knew from the beginning? Well, that was pretty stupid, don't you think, Jesus, to bring a Judas into your midst? That's wicked. And yet people will level that same criticism. Oh, you're too dumb to know there's a Judas around? Look, we don't want to go on a witch hunt. I'm not going to stop you at the door. Say, are you a Judas? You know, we're not going to set up a sweat lamp back here and a lie detector. You know? I'm not going to start, torturing you back there and be like, admit it, you're a Judas. And get a forced confession. as much fun as I might have doing that. I'm just kidding. Right? And here's the thing. If you won't even know a Judas until he shows his fangs. Until that little tail pops out from, you know, that big wolf's tail comes out from underneath that sheep's clothing. Until it's all peeled back. And it's revealed. And it's their actions. Because they say all the right things. They flatter with their mouth, but inwardly, they're ravening wolves. What about all the people in Hebrews 11? In Hebrews 11, chapter 36, where, you know, he's going through the hall of faith. He's talking about Moses. He's talking about this great saint and that great saint and this patriarch and that patriarch and the things that they endured. And then he just gets to verse 36 and he's like, and others had trials of cruel mockings and scourgings, yea, moreover, of bonds and imprisonments. And he goes on and says, of whom the world is not worthy. Look, if it can happen to Joseph, if a man like Joseph, who has integrity, who is obedient, who is blessed of God, can find himself in prison, don't be surprised if it happens to someone we know. It means nothing. Obviously, there's people that are in prison that, you know, well, I don't even think you can make the case for prison, honestly. It's not a biblical punishment. But according to this world's standards and their laws, yeah, there's people that deserve to be in prison because they've broken certain laws. I get it. But just because somebody goes there does not automatically mean that they're wicked. Let's just wrap up here in Genesis, right? Just as an encouragement, right? What if we find ourselves in a position like this? What if someday, you know, we're on some mission trip somewhere, or, you know, we're just out knocking doors in some apartment and some, you know, manager gets upset and calls the cops and get hauled off? I mean, it's happened. I know people it's happened to. Your pastor gets, you know, locked up, taken away. You know, is it all over? You know, it's God. We know the story of Joseph. God meant all these things for good. And all things work together for good to them that love God, to them that are called according to his purposes. We can't always understand it. We can't always see it at first, but we just walk by faith and we know that that's the case. Look at verse 23. The keeper of the prison looked not to anything that was under his hand, because the Lord was with him. And where was the Lord? He was with Joseph. And where was Joseph? In prison. The Lord didn't abandon him. The Lord didn't quit on him. The Lord was there with him. The Lord didn't go, well, it serves you right. So, you know, some great lessons from Joseph. And we'll see many more. Joseph, again, is just such a great character. And what we see tonight is that, you know, he is concerned about his walk with God, about having integrity with God. He has real character because character is what you do when you can get away with it. It's how you act when no one is watching. That's what character is. It's not putting on a show in front of other people, making people think you're a certain way. It's what you're doing when no one sees you. It's how you behave when you could have gotten away with it. And who knows if he actually could have, what would have transpired. But, you know, thankfully we don't have to really even wonder about it because Joseph is a young man with integrity who cares about, more than anything, pleasing God. And as I said in the beginning with his life 2 weeks ago, when we were in chapter 37, he's given that vision at the very beginning of his story of the 12 stars and the sun and the moon bowing down before him, of the 12 sheaves rising up and bowing. He's already has a hope. He already has an understanding that ultimately this is going to lead to something great. He can't see how it's going to come to pass, but he's a great example of somebody I believe just walked by faith. And if we're going to make our way through these highs and lows, through our lives and through our ministries, we also have to have a vision, like he did. A vision from God. We have to understand that one day, you know, all things will be made right. That we one day, as the Bible says, rule and reign with Christ. He knew he was going to rule and reign one day. You know, the same promise is given to us as God's children. So be faithful. Have integrity. Be like Joseph. Let's go ahead and close in a word of prayer. Dear Lord, again, thank you.